trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. So, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 16. And if not, we will have the key verses pop up here. We're going to continue to camp in this passage, verses 1 through 13. We're talking about being good investors. All y'all are made to be good investors. It's actually the first parable we looked at a few weeks ago. This whole kind of series on investing wisely. Jesus tells this whole parable. You probably heard it about the parable of the good, of the talents, or the parable of the good steward, where he gives out one talent, two, five, one person buries it in a hole. Jesus is like, bad, don't do that. Two multiplies to four, five multiplies to 10. And the whole point of, or one of the main points of the whole thing, is God expects us to be good stewards with what he's given us. And the good news is, in the kingdom mindset, and that's what he's teaching about, the kingdom of God, God's will for us on earth as it is in heaven, is that we would experience an increase. With what he's given us, as we invest well, he wants to multiply that into more of the goodness of his kingdom in our life. But that's a call to stewardship. And so we're in this series essentially looking at life. One way to look at life is this: it's a big stewardship test. God's given us all these different aspects of life, and he wants to help us and to teach us and empower us, and we want to learn how to invest our life well. Right? Nobody gets to the end of their life and is like, man, I wish I would have spent my life a lot more poorly. I wish I would have done stuff with my time, effort, energy, mind, all that, just to have a terrible return on my life. Nobody does that. Inherently, we know, man, I want to invest well. I want to get to the end of my days and say, man, I did everything I could to invest towards what really matters. And so Jesus tells this parable, crazy parable, second parable, about a dishonest guy. We're not going to read through the whole thing because it's a little long. We've already hit it a couple times. But the gist of the story is there's a master who finds out his manager is stealing from him. And so he says, hey, you've got to give an account of everything I've given to you. Time to pay the piper, if you will. I'm calling you to accountability for what I've given you. You've been cheating me, and I know it. So in this short little window of time, the manager says, well, what do I do? He's calling me to account. I don't have the strength to dig and make money. So I've got an idea. I'm going to cheat the master and make some friends. So come here, guys, all you debtors of my master. Oh, you owe him 100? Make it 50. You owe him 100? Make it 80. But remember me, when I get fired, I'm coming to you to hang out with you, maybe to stay with you. You know, I did you a solid, now you got to help me out when I'm in need. And the crazy thing about this, Jesus says in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. What? Jesus, is he encouraging dishonesty? No. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The shrewdness is, meaning that manager was able to quickly assess, well, what is most valuable in life? And how can I invest what I have to have something more valuable? So right now, all I've got left, my money's getting taken away from me. I don't have strength, so I'm going to use my intellectual capital and invest so I've got some friends when everything else goes bad. And Jesus is like, take a page out of that playbook. We've got to learn to be shrewd and invest what we've got, the capitals that God's given us, towards the things that value eternally. So in this story, we have identified five capitals. There's spiritual capital, our relationship with God. There's relational capital, our relationship with others. There's our physical capital, our time and energy. There's intellectual capital, the skills we have, what we know, resources, and we have our financial capital. Last week, we looked at financial capital. This week, what we want to look at is how do we invest wisely our physical capital? The guy in the story says, I'm not strong enough to dig. And that was a bad thing in the story. Because he didn't have the physical capital, he was limited and he had to look to another capital, which he used his intellectual capital. He came up with a great idea, although deceitful. But Jesus loved that he was working hard to do the best he could with what he had to invest in more valuable things. But how much more could it be in our life if we could, in addition to financial capital and intellectual capital, have physical capital? It's real easy to start understanding this. When you've been sick, your physical capital goes straight down the tube. And how fun is life when you're sick? It's just hard, right? Just to get through the day. If you don't have physical capital to invest, you don't have the energy to invest in the more important things of relationships and your walk with God, let alone things of you got to go to work for the financial capital and your brain is just not working because when your physical capital is low, your intellectual capital stinks. It's hard, right? One of the things I love about this parable is it just encourages us that every aspect of life matters to God. And we don't want to discount any of them and say, oh, they don't matter. I'm not going to focus on that. It's this very holistic mindset that says, no, everything is spiritual. We want to live, why would we want to live with a mindset and say, intentionally or unintentionally, oh, this part of my life doesn't matter to God. Over here, man, I'm all about God, but God really doesn't have anything to do with this, or God hasn't touched this area, or God doesn't care about this area. That's just not an idea that's in the scripture. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Meaning everything, as a follower of Christ, I can have a mindset that, and actually should, and as a follower of Christ, my mind, maybe the best way to say it is, God opens my eyes to the reality that everything is spiritual. Whether I know it or not, it already is. It's all contributing to that spiritual capital, to ultimately that we are spiritual beings put here by God for a relationship with Him. And so this morning, we want to look probably more specifically than I've ever done in a message about our physical capital. The guy says, I don't have strength to dig. He's specifically talking about his energy, and he lacks it. So the question I want to ask us today is not wanting to just discard our physical capital and say, well, oh well, because then we're down one of our five major capitals. I want to ask us the question, how can we steward our energy or our strength so that we have good physical capital to increase our spiritual capital? I'll just give one, you know, example right off the bat. For me, as a dad, I need to have good physical capital so that I can invest in the relational capital. I can invest my physical capital, the energy that I have, in the relational capital of raising three sons. Because can I get a witness? That takes a lot of energy, okay? But seriously, it's very real to me. It's very spiritual to me that when I have my three sons there and they say, Daddy, will you come play cars with me on the floor? I don't want my response to be, oh, I can't sit on the floor because my back hurts. Or when my older son says, Dad, let's wrestle, and he wants to test his strength, and there is something absolutely spiritual going on about a young man learning what it means to be a man and me being able not to say, oh, you know, don't mess with me. I'm too weak. I don't have the strength to dig. I want to be like, yes, son, we can wrestle, and I'm going to put you in your place as long as I can. In my middle son, he asked on his birthday It was so cute, made my heart all warm and fuzzy. What do you want to do on your birthday, son? And he had this list, and he wanted to buy some Pokemon, and he wanted to eat a lot of sugar, and he wanted to watch a movie, which was really cute. He wanted to watch, oh, was that new one, Miracles from Heaven? Super, super cute. And he wanted to watch it the next day, too. I just loved that. And then the culminating thing was he wanted to do all that early birthday dinner so that he and I, could go down to the local basketball courts, and with the big boys, like grown men, we could play some full court basketball. There is so much spiritual power happening there and relational capital, and if I don't have the physical capital to say, sorry, son, I can't or I don't want to run for an hour and 45 minutes up and down the court, you know, we're in trouble. We're missing out. I'm missing out on being able to invest in what's really more important, the relational capital, which leads to the spiritual capital with my sons. Even yesterday, it's our Sabbath day, our family day, and my son, he says, I want to go. He knows I like to exercise once a month or every 2 months. No, just kidding. Try to get out there a couple times a week. And Saturday, our family Sabbath, that's one. I like to go on a little jog, a little stretching, a little swimming. And just to watch his little heart over the last few months be like, can I come with you? Can I come with you? And I tried it like a year ago, and it went really bad. It was like, you're just annoying me. Go home. Like, you like ran like 12 feet, and you're crying, water, water, call mom. Like, okay, go home. This is not working. But to see, again, the spiritual power, the relational power of this little guy and what it does for his soul to say, you can come with me. You can challenge me. You can test your strength. And that's what he wants to do. So we do a little jog there. He makes it. It's like half a mile to the community pool. So it's about all I can handle too. But I don't tell him that. Community pool. Hey, jump in. Do some laps with me. He does like two and then he stops. I do like four and then I stop. Stretch a little bit. Run home. And on the way home, he wants to test his strength. It's so fascinating. Just as a young man, he wants to know, how am I doing with dad? Can I impress dad? Can dad be proud of me? Can I beat dad? And there's so much relational and spiritual power there just raising sons. And so I'm like, all right, what's your competition? Well, I wanna race you home. I'm like, well, first of all, you brought your scooter today, so that's not fair. That thing is way fast. And I'm like, all right, how about if we'll, I noticed on the way there that he's struggling with going uphill a little bit. So I was like, all right, right as we get about two blocks from our house, there's a little uphill and then it's straightaway slash downhill. I'm thinking in my mind, that's a decent chance. Like, it's a fair, almost fair for him. So a little advantage for me, I think, but let's go for it. So I'm like, all right, so let's do this. Let's have a competition. So we're like, we're jogging home, he's pedaling. I'm like, once we pass the, you know, the cross the street, we go uphill, it's on. So we get there, we're going, I'm pacing myself a little slower, you know, the building up some strength. We hit that thing, we cross the street, and it's go. And like, I have not pushed myself so hard in years. And we're going up the hill. And I'm like, dude, get out of my way. Because he's like, I'm about to run into him. He kind of swerves. I take that as my opportunity, you know, cut the in corner. And I'm in the middle of the street. Just, come on, son. And literally at the top speed, come on, son. And he's coming and he's coming. And I got him by like, probably like 10 feet. And he comes in. He throws the scooter down. He's all, you cheated. I'm like, what? He's like, you bumped me off the road. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you are lying to my face. Just, I did not touch you. And he literally, that's all he wanted. Threw it down, went inside. You know, that was over. That was fun. But I crushed him. And it was good for his soul. I mean, if any of you are questioning, like, oh, that was sad, you beat him. He's like, no. My beautiful middle child needs many slices of humble pie. And he got one yesterday. But I know, even in the midst of him yelling and whining and finishing, blah, wah, wah, that was good for his soul. And so all of that, as fun as it is and funny as it is, it's something of, in my heart, it's like, okay, I'm going to take this very seriously. That as long as it's up to me, as long as I can steward this, I want to have the physical capital available to be able to invest in the more important things in my life, the relational and spiritual capital. And I believe that, this is not just a crazy idea, but I believe the Bible specifically encourages us to that end. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Boom. Your body is a temple. Your body is something sacred and holy. So I think the challenging question for us, like every aspect of life, as we're looking at investing wisely, the question becomes, how do I steward my physical body? Here's the question. How do I steward my physical body as an act of worship to the Lord, so that my physical capital is maximized to be able to serve God, to be able to invest in those higher capitals, those more important things of relationship with God and others. And I want to give us a quick little acronym today, just a remembrance tool to steward our physical capital well as an act of worship. We all need some REM in our life. You know how REM is that deep sleep. We need that. But I'm talking REM as in how we rest, how we eat, and how we move. If we're asking ourselves, how do we steward well our physical capital as an act of worship, so we have good physical capital, the best that we can do in what's up to us to be able to invest in the higher ones. We need simple, the basics, REM, rest, eat, move. So I'll talk through each of those real quick and we'll be done. But hopefully when you walk away, you've got an annoying little acronym in your head. So tell it to your neighbor, stewarding your physical capital, you need some REM, rest, eat, move. Tell them right now, 1, 2, 3, go. Annoy your neighbor. That way they remember it. Rest, eat, move. All right, rest, eat, move. Okay, moving on. Just a little bit about rest. It's very interesting. I love when science just lines up with God's word and affirms God's truth. A study that I recently read, fascinating to me, about what our brain does while we're sleeping. Our brain's actually always on. It's like a computer that kind of goes into sleep mode. But while we're sleeping, our brain is hard at work. And neuroscientists, by doing sleep tests with all those little, you know, gadgets on brains that watch brain activity and everything, they have discovered that while we're sleeping, the brain is working in 90-minute segments. What it's doing, like a computer, is it's essentially defragmenting all of your thoughts. Everything that's in your brain, it's making decisions on what needs to be discarded, what needs to be stored in deep memory, what needs to be stored in the quickly accessible memory. It's absolutely fascinating. And each cycle of 90 minutes, it does that at a deeper and deeper level. And they say that optimally, we would have about 5 of those 90-minute cycles, which equates to about 7.5 hours. And if we get those, then the brain essentially is able to complete its process of literally, like a computer, resetting, making more space on the hard drive, if you will, making more space on the RAM, so that you wake up and you don't feel as bad as you did when you went to sleep. I mean, have you ever felt the opposite of where you are just toasted at the end of the day and you have had a long day, maybe it's even been a good day, but you even just physically, emotionally, mentally are exhausted, you're tired, you're done. That's normal. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you put in a good day and it's just, you're just done. And it's really remarkable when you get a good night's sleep and you wake up and you literally, it's like, whoa, I'm reset. I can do this again. Eight hours ago, I was mad at everybody, and I didn't want to help anybody, and I didn't want to ever do this again. And amazingly, I wake up, and I can do it all over again, or we can do it all over again. It's a very fascinating process on how God has made us to rest well. If you think about God being the creator, he's actually created us with the plan that we would sleep for one-third of our lives. This is interesting. It's his choice. I'm sure he could have, you know, tweaked the manufacturing a little bit if he wanted a different outcome. Half of our life, quarter of our life, tenth of our life. It's just interesting to think about. And I think there's a spiritual truth behind it, a spiritual message. Listen to Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it, wait a second, I thought it was the Lord who's building it. But now it's us. It's weird. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman that stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Start that over. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. I think there's some powerful lessons. You look at God created us to be healthy by sleeping for one-third of our life. I think that has a lot to do with us staying in the posture of our heart that says, God's the one with the power. God's the one in charge. God is the one who carries the burden. God is the one who builds the house. God is the one who protects the city. God is the one who produces the bread. But at the same time, we also build with him, we watch with him, and we work with him. It's a matter of the posture of our heart. Are we letting God be the one in charge? Are we letting God be the one who never sleeps? And that is much about a condition of our heart, about is it on your shoulders to make it happen? Or are you a co-laborer who does their part but has the freedom to go and rest knowing it is not on you? And that's the test where from our heart our actions speak. If we consistently choose to not rest as we're created, we're sending a message to the Creator, which is essentially, no thanks, I've got this. No thanks to your plan, I've got this. And it can spill over. And this is challenging, man. This is not a one-time decision. And that's why we may know this stuff, but it's good to just soak in God's word that gives us that encouragement and the promises of we've got to fight this because our culture is going to say something else. You're going to get a badge of honor for the very opposite reason. Take it on your shoulders. Just continue to be addicted to productivity. But more than a daily rhythm and daily rest, God's word establishes a big lifestyle, a lifestyle of rest. When God created the world, created humanity on the sixth day, and then what does it say? And then on the seventh day, God rested. Why did God rest? Was he tired? Or did he want the first day of humanity's life to be one about posturing your heart in a Sabbath rest before the Lord, where life starts from a place and posture of resting in God's presence, and then you go out and work? I think there is absolute spiritual significance in that, that we're not made to work, 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 and then crash because we are exhausted and overextended. We are made to work from that posture where Sabbath is our anchor. Sabbath is the priority. Sabbath rest in God's presence is our only hope for eternal and lasting fruit in our life. And again, to say no thanks to your Sabbath, it's not heroic. It's arrogant. It says, I've got this, God. Jesus said it in a different way. When he was asked about the Sabbath, he said a beautiful thing. Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, was made for humanity, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning, although it's a command because he knows we need it, it's a gift because he knows we need it. The Sabbath was made for us. We're not made for the Sabbath, meaning we're not made to serve the Sabbath as if it's just this big law in the sky that we have to bow down to because the law is so important in and of itself. Jesus is saying, it was made for you. It's a gift for you. Now, it's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you to have your heart postured in a way where you trust God as the provider. It's going to be a massive challenge about your identity because it's going to poke at things that are idols in our world called productivity. So it's a challenge, but the flip side of the coin is it's a gift. It was made for you. And what we've been trying to focus on here at Elevation is anytime God calls us to obedience, it's supposed to come from that place of identity where we trust in a good Father who knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. So even when we say, well, this doesn't make sense or this can't fit, it says, I will obey because I trust you, that you want what's best for me. And all of that will directly contribute to the amount of good physical capital that we have, or not. And so in our culture, that R in our REM, that rest, is something that we have to fight for. Every week, I feel like, I mean, for myself, every week I've got to remind myself and fight, because our culture is not giving it to us, that's for sure. Moving on. The E in REM, eat. So whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God wants everything in life, as we've talked, to be an act of worship that stewards well what he's given us. Food is made to be fuel. It is made to taste good. God gave us taste buds. But it's primary bodily function is fuel. You don't put sludge in your Corvette if you want it to go well. Give it the racing fuel. Wanting to treat our bodies as a temple, what we put in it matters, so that we can perform optimally for as long as possible. That's stewardship. as much as it's up to us to perform optimally as long as possible. Some things are out of our control. It's not what we're talking about. Let me give you an example of the opposite. So I was doing a little pastoral counseling or discipleship group, I don't remember which one, but I was at a local eatery, and they had this delightful offer. All you can eat garlic fries with freshly grated garlic and Parmesan on top. Now they've switched to a powder, so not even a temptation. However, back in the day, having a little spiritual time with a brother, and I thoroughly enjoyed myself four baskets of garlic fries in addition to the black and blue burger. And there was, you know, no morsel left behind. That is a foul, right, in our world. I literally thought I was going into a coma on the way home. I'm driving home. And it's like a 5-minute drive home, too. It's like the eyes are getting heavy. You know, I'm swerving. You know, shoot, don't get pulled over. I'm under the influence of whatever chemicals they injected in here to make them so good. But literally, my day is over. Like, the productivity is gone. Like, there was a food-induced coma that became inevitable. And I had really no choice. I mean, I could have probably drank a Rockstar, which there we go. There's always options out there, right? Counteract that chemical crash where your body is saying, what did you do to me? I'm not made for this. With another chemical that says, shut up and don't talk to him. I'm good. Cool. And then I die shortly later. But if I continue this, I will most likely shorten my life. I'm seriously, and that's not good stewardship. There was a time not too long ago, I'm not going to give any dates, so don't ask, nosy people, when I gained about 15 pounds. I had not exercised, was eating too many garlic fries, and somewhat randomly ended up in the little blood pressure machine at Vaughn's. You know, they got those right over there. They got those, and picking up some vegetables for my wife, and sat down that little, it's free. That's cool. Oh, yeah. And test this thing out, roll up my sleeve, show them how good I am. Free, push the button. Man, I almost cursed out loud at that stupid machine when it told me you have moderately high blood pressure and you are at risk for pre-risk. Whatever the pre-risk is, you are pre-risk for heart disease and diabetes. I almost punched that thing in the face. That was me. But that was like, oh, crud, I'm in my 30s. I consider myself athletic. I play sports. I like sports. And this thing just told me I'm getting fat. But if I was honest, I hadn't exercised in like a year, and I put on about 15. And see, what the crazy thing is that thing was right. And I was feeling it. My physical capital at that point was low. The energy level was much lower. And so what becomes a, you know, well, once in a while here, if it becomes a lifestyle, reality is, it was the most likely short in my life. It was telling me. And what's challenging for us as a culture is this is not, it's more and more talked about, but I want to throw up a stat that as I was doing research, it shocked me. Go ahead and put that pie chart up there. If you think, what is the number one cause of death in the United States of America? And I think violence or war or guns or something like that. Cancer, maybe. This is 2013. I couldn't find a pretty graph for 15, but their stats are almost identical. 611,000 people died of heart disease. It kills more people than cancer. I mean, you think, you know, what's the most deadly thing? Oh, cancer. Oh, my gosh. No, actually, heart disease, the thing that stupid machine told me that I was on the path to, heart disease, the biggest killer. And the crazy thing, as you read into those stats, for most of those cases, the majority, they are preventable. Those cases are preventable through simple REM. Some things are genetic, so I'm not talking every situation, but it's astounding that the biggest killer in our society of all the problems we talk about is in some ways a self-inflicted wound by not stewarding as a holy temple. And I say this to myself as much as I say all of us, because I challenge myself. I want to go into Vons, and I'm going to beat that little stupid machine. It's going to tell me I'm doing a good job. But seriously, because in the big picture, in the long run, as a steward, it's our job to do the best we can with what we've got. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to, you know, just have a party. I love Brad Long's phrase that eating is a sport. You know, that's true, and I think the Bible shows that. God invents all sorts of festivals, all sorts of parties, where they have big old feasts, and that's great. They ate a lot of different kind of food. It was much more natural, which, by the way, I think that's a good sidebar here. Rule of thumb, try to find food that's the most like God created it. The more it's like how God created it, the better off you're going to be. Like we have a little joke on the youth team, that I love Swedish fish, and I will be honest, I like them, especially if they're cold. Dang, they're so good. But I honestly, in my adult life, I don't think I've ever bought them for myself. I let the word out, and now people give them as gifts all the time. I don't keep them in my house. That would be dangerous, because you know what's in them? Carnauba wax. Go look it up. That's car polish. Literally. Go to AutoZone. What's the best car polish you got? 100% Carnauba wax. And that's like the fourth ingredient in Swedish fish. That's disturbing. Like, what am I choosing to put in this temple? So, we got to be careful. There's moderation. Yeah, I'm not. It doesn't polish things. Yeah, watch out. All right. But that's part of our culture, to be aware. How do I steward in my culture? Now, this culture is very different. In the last 75 years, where we have gotten so much technology that's made advancements in all these different things, they're good, they can be good, but at the same time, they can also move us so far away from, it's not how God created food. It's not even food anymore. That's like a food-like substance. When you can like make a little fish made of wax and food coloring, and it looks perfectly like a minnow and tastes like heaven, there's an issue. We got to be aware of those things and choose wisely. But all that to say, honestly, as an act of worship, I want to be around for my kids. I want to be around for my grandkids. I want, you know, when it's God's time, he can take me. I don't want to take me. You know what I'm saying? As much as it's up to me, I want to steward well so that I can invest with strength till the day I die in the more important things of relational and spiritual capital. And lastly, the M in our annoying REM is movement. The guy in the story says, I don't have much strength to dig. Very much like the eating. As much as it's up to me, I want to steward my movement well so that I can have the strength to dig as long as possible. And that's hard. That's annoying. I wake up in the morning on Saturdays and think, oh, this is the big workout day. Oh, I don't want to do this. I hate running. The pool's getting cold. I don't want to swim. But I'll be honest. When I was 28 years old and started being a pastor, there had been a couple years in my life where I hadn't stewarded this movement. Well, my own personal movement, my own personal exercising. And, you know, I had been sitting at a desk too long, too many hours, not taking a proper Sabbath. My lower back hurt so bad, I couldn't even wear sandals. I'm like 28 years old. And with, you know, one kid, second here, and, you know, others on the way, and just wanting to walk around and be available for people without constantly having shooting pain. I'm like, I want to do something. I got to do something. So ended up just getting into this whole chiropractor, stretching, started doing these little girly workouts, man, of like Swiss ball. Like, that is not cool. I played football in high school. You don't roll around on a little, you know, blow-up ball. But you know what? Humble my dumb little self, my little pride. My back feels way, way, way better at 37 than it did at 27 because of all these little things that I didn't know and discovered of stretching. So now when I exercise, literally I like stretch more than I'm actually running around. And that's part of for me and how old I am. You know, that's what I need to do now. Yeah, I'm old. When I played Daniel basketball, the first time we went there this summer, I was with Will Dumfroff. I mean, we're in at work, but dude, I mean, guy's got a body. Come on, he looks like Thor. Like, and then I'm with Mike, who's a stud, and we walk on the court, and I see these little punks who were going to play. They look up, and they do, they're like, oh, we got the old guys next. I was like, dang it, is this my reality now? Like, I thought I looked pretty good. I bought some new shoes. I had a slimming shirt on. I'm with Will and Mike. And no, it's the old guys are coming. But I'm slowly embracing that, I guess, to the, you know, 20-year-old kids who are flying up and down that court. Which, by the way, we went up 4-0 on them until the cardio took over. And I think we lost 13-4. But it gives us something to work towards. But anyways, so you got to, you know, recognize where you're at in life and do your best with it. So for me right now, honestly, it's a lot more of just the, you know, the stretching, all that stuff. And I think all of that, one other little side note, by the way, aren't endorphins beautiful? Like, God designed to bless you with a hormone that makes you feel good after you exercise, and you really can't get it without it. It's just interesting. God designed you to feel good. It's like a little reward, you know? Hey, you just stewarded your body well like I made you to. Here, this feels good. You're like, ah, oh. So that next time you wake up Saturday morning, you're like, I hate that feeling, or I hate exercise. Oh yeah, but remember, at the end, that felt really good. And it does. So I think that's another one of those spiritually created things from God, to a little motivation. It's good for you. Anyways, all this to say, REM, our rest, how we rest, how we eat, how we move. I think you're hearing me. Obviously, not going into everything, all the details, or how as far each of these things you can take them, and it's going to be your own process of exploring. It's one step at a time. But the big picture that I hope we can walk away with is it is spiritual. Our bodies are a temple. All of life comes under the lordship of Christ. And so how we respond, how we steward our physical bodies is meant to be an act of worship so that we can have strong physical capital to invest in what truly matters in life. I was singing.